So again, with the four holy days and the Feast of Tabernacles and everything, there's lots of water under the bridge since we went into part four of our I Am Bible study. And here we are at part five. And this is what I thought would probably be the final part of this series, but that's not so. There will be a part six. But to begin today's study, let's do what we usually do. Let's have a quick reminder of all the subtopics that we've examined so far. And for those of you who are tuning in for the first time, we've been going into all of the statements, especially in the writings of John, where Jesus said, "I am." So let's go through them quickly. Jesus telling us, "I am the one and only Messiah. I am come in my Father's name. I am come from my Father. I am come from above. I am come from heaven. I am come into this world. I am going to a humanly inaccessible place. I am one who bears witness of myself. I am a king. I am the I am. I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the shepherd. I am the Son of God. I am glad, glad." And then we talked about where I am, Jesus' location. "I am in the Father. I am the way and the truth and the life. And I am the resurrection and the life." And last time we went into, "I am your Lord and Master. I am the true vine." I'm going to be touching on that again today. "I am glorified. I am he who searches the hearts and reins," or the kidneys and the loins. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last." We're going to be talking a little bit about that again today. And finally, "I am the Almighty." So that brings us up to date. That's 32 subtopics so far, 32. So here's the very last I Am verse, the very last subtopic in all of God's Word. And for this reason alone, it's likely quite important for us to note this verse. But, and it's a multiple I Am verse, it's a three-parter, if you will. And a discussion of this one verse will take up all of today's Bible study or today's sermon. Please turn to Revelation chapter 22. And you can, if you have a little bookmark, you can put that in there. We're going to come back to it. It's just this one verse, but we're going to keep on coming back to it throughout the sermon. The very, very end of, actually, you don't even need to put a bookmark in this because it's on the last page of your Bible there. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. I'm just going to read the first part of it for now. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David." I'll just hold it there and then we'll come back to that verse again later on. "I am the root and the offspring of David." Let's look at root first of all. Root. In Greek the word is rhiza, R-H-I-Z-A, or a few Americans, R-H-I-Z-A. And it's simply what it says. There's not much discussion on it because it's what it says. It's a root, a root. But what is a root? And what is the purpose of a root? Jesus says that he is the root and the offspring of David. What is a root? What is its purpose? I looked in the encyclopedia and here's what it says. It says, "A root is the organ of a plant that typically lies below the surface of the soil. However, this is not always the case, so it is better to define root as a part of a plant body that bears no leaves and nodes. And what a node is, that's where the little shoots come out of. It's a little section of the stem where the shoots come out of. Okay. Continuing in that, in this quote, the four major functions of roots are, and I'll let you spiritually apply these to Jesus, the I am, okay, when he says that he's a root. There's the four major functions, it says. First of all, the absorption of water, okay, and inorganic nutrients. Okay, so we think about water, Holy Spirit, we think about nutrients, we think about food. Okay, secondly, the anchoring and support of the plant body to the ground. Okay. Thirdly, the storage of food and nutrients. There again, you think about the bread of life. And finally, the vegetative reproduction. So the roots have a great part in the reproduction of the plant. Now, it continues, it finishes off the function of the root, and it says also, in response to the concentration of nutrients, roots also synthesize something called cytokinin, C-Y-T, it doesn't matter how you spell it, cytokinin, which acts as a signal as how fast shoots or branches can grow. I found that was quite interesting. Acts as a signal as to how fast the shoots or branches can grow. So again, lots of obvious symbolism there. I'm not going to go into that in too much detail. Some of it will come up as we move along. But also, there's lots of symbolic mentions of roots in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's actually 48 mentions of roots in the Old Testament and 22 mentions in the New Testament, total of 70. Interesting number. Okay, now the root of David in today's I Am verse, Revelation 22:16, is also referred to by one of the 24 elders back in chapter 5. Let's go back there. Chapter 5 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. So this angelic elder and Jesus himself, they both refer to him, to Jesus Christ, as the root of David. Now let's go back, the Apostle Paul mentions root too. Let's go back to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 12. Oops, wrong book. Romans chapter 15 and verse 12. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, And he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, Paul's mention of the root actually goes one generation back from that of David, right, to Jesse, the root of Jesse. And why does he do that? Because he was actually quoting Isaiah, and Isaiah actually talked about the root of Jesse. So let's go back and take a look where let's go back to Isaiah And it's Isaiah chapter 11, which Paul is quoting. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Okay, now jump down to verse 10. This is the one that Paul was quoting. Verse 10 in Isaiah chapter 11. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. I'm going to come back to that in a minute, because the wording is a little bit different between what Paul said, or Paul wrote, and what Isaiah wrote. We'll come back to that in a minute. Before we do that, let's just do a quick word study on some of these words here in verses 1 and 10. They're all different parts of a plant. First one is rod, and it comes from the Hebrew word coter, C-H-O-T-E-R, and it can also mean a branch or a twig. And the next one is the word stem. The word stem comes from the Hebrew word geza, G-E-Z-A, or G-E-Z-A, also can mean the stalk or the trunk of the tree or the plant. The next one is the word branch, which comes from the word, the Hebrew word netzer, N-E-T-S-E-R, which can also mean sprout or shoot, and that comes in the sense of the greenness as striking color, as the greenness of a new shoot. And finally, the word root in Hebrew is sheresh. S-H-E-R-E-S-H. It can also mean bottom or deep or heels, and that in the sense of firmness or permanence, rock solid. And that gets back to that idea of the solidity of that the root gives solidity and firmness to the plant. Okay, again, what I said before is that Paul's version seems to differ slightly in meaning compared to Isaiah's original, but the two are actually additive, okay? They add to one another in the meaning of it. Paul's quotation says that the root of Jesse, and remember this is applying to Jesus Christ, Paul says that the root of Jesse will rise to reign over the Gentiles, and he says also that the root of Jesse will be trusted by the Gentiles. That's kind of interesting, as you'll see as we move along. The original by Isaiah says that the root of Jesse will stand for an ensign of the people, like a flag. This is where God's people are, you know. People will recognize God's people. It says that the root of Jesse will be sought by the Gentiles. They'll be seeking him. And it also says that his rest, the rest of the root of Jesse, in other words, the millennium and the kingdom of God, will be glorious. And again, kingdom of God even more so than the millennium on its own. Okay, going back to Paul's other mentions of the word root, and let's go back again to Romans again, the book of Romans again. We're going to go to chapter 11. And when you think of Gentile Christians, as we just mentioned there about Gentiles, the calling of the Gentiles, we start seeing that in Romans chapter 11. Okay, Romans chapter 11 and verse 16. I'm going to go through this quite slowly, you'll see. at first we're not going to talk about the roots, but there's some of the words in here that are really interesting and worth reading. Romans chapter 11 and verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. Now we know what the first fruit is, right? It's Jesus Christ is the wave sheaf offering. Jesus Christ is the first of the first fruits. And it says, if the first fruits be holy, then the lump is also holy. What lump? Let's stop there for a minute. What lump? I've been called a lump more than once in my life, especially when I was at school. But the Greek word that the Apostle Paul used was phurama, P-H-U-R-A-M-A, phurama. That's a noun. Comes from the Greek verb phuro, P-H-U-R-O, and it means to mix a liquid with a solid. Okay, you think of mix the Holy Spirit with a human being. I'm reading a little bit into this, but I believe that this is what it's talking about. It means any substance mixed with water and kneaded. Okay, you know, knead, K-N-E-A-D, you know, kneaded, not just N-E-A-D, you know, kneaded, mixed together. It gives some examples. A mass of dough, for instance, of clay, and it says in the word book of the Old Testament, of the New Testament, it says perhaps akin to the word phuo, P-H-U-O, through the idea of swelling in bulk like leaven. Okay, which is kind of interesting now. This lump, okay, is apparently being applied to human beings, Christians, Jesus' brothers and sisters. The word phuo means to puff or to blow. It means to swell up like leaven. Okay, so we ask the question then, what lump is he talking about here? Now the possibility, again, in the two different types of lump that are common throughout the Bible. The first one again is a lump of dough. And if we think about it and apply it to ourselves as Christians, this dough, which God wants to be holy, is made from the flour, okay? From the flour that is made from the grain of the first fruits, okay? The wave sheaf offering, which is Jesus, mixed with and kneaded together with water, the living water of God's Holy Spirit. And the context, you know, the context with leaven there implies that it could refer to Jesus' brethren. We are the second of the first fruits. We are the subsequent first fruits. And we are symbolized by the two leavened loaves on the Feast of Pentecost, because we're not perfect yet. We're not totally 100% unleavened yet. And the other obvious possibility of what the lump refers to is a lump of clay being shaped by the Master Potter. And I'm not going to go into that in much detail, but I'll just give you some things to look up on that. Isaiah chapter 29, you don't have to turn these now. You can just jot them down and look them up later if you want to. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 16. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 25. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8. Jeremiah chapter 18 and verses 1 to 10. Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 2, and Romans chapter 9 and verse 21. So they're all talking about the symbolism of the potter's clay. And again, the potter's clay consists of soil, basically a special kind of soil, obviously symbolic of the human beings, of Adam, for instance, and the sons of Adam. Kneaded, mixed together with water, symbolic of God. God's Holy Spirit. Okay, so still in Romans chapter 11 and verse 16, let's go to the second part of that verse, and here we come up with the root, again the mention of the root. Romans chapter 11 verse 16, and if the root, Jesus of course, be holy, so are the branches. So are the branches. What do we say? Well, we looked at branches last time. Let's ask the question again, just to make sure, what branches is he talking about? The Greek word is klados, K-L-A-D-O-S, and it means young, tender shoots, broken off for grafting, broken off from the world, and grafted into spiritual Israel. And Romans 11 talks a lot about that. We'll come back to that again. Okay. These branches could again be referring back to Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1. I'll just repeat it. I'll just read it for you. We read it a couple of minutes ago. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. A branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, a quick look again at the Hebrew word for branch. We mentioned it before. It's netzer, N-E-T-S-E-R, and it comes from the word natsar, N-A-T-S-A-R. It means sprout, shoot, or branch, and again in the sense of the greenness as a striking colour. Here's what natsar means. It means keeper, preserver, watchman, watchers. It means to watch over, to keep, to preserve, to guard from dangers, to observe, to guard with fidelity, and to be kept close. These are all things that Jesus is as the root, but as a branch, this is what we're expected to become as we grow more and more like Jesus Christ. So all of those things that Jesus is as the root, we are to become those things too. So again, what is God telling us here through Isaiah? Again, here's one possible reading of what he's saying. The rod, Jesus, was to come out of the stem of Jesse, which was David. And the branches, that's physical and spiritual Israel, or the physical and spiritual Israelites, are to grow out of his roots, Jesus's roots again. So, as part of the vine, as part of the plant, you know, Jesus is the vine, he's the main trunk of the tree, if you will, and we're the branches coming off it, and we are to bear fruit. That's what, you see, it's not, you know, Jesus as a human being didn't come up with something brand new in the New Testament there. This was referred to all the way back in Isaiah's time, because Jesus, as Yahweh, was the one who inspired those words. Let's go back to Romans chapter 11 again, please. Maybe you're still there. Romans chapter 11. And this gets in, this is the grafting area. This is talks about the grafting. I'm not going to go too much into detail on it. Let's just read verses 17 and 18. And if some of the natural branches, which are the physical Israelites, tells us that back in verses 1 and 2. If some of the branches, the natural branches, be broken off, and you, talking to the Gentile Christians in verse 11, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partake of what? The root and fatness of the olive tree. Again, that's Jesus. Verse 18, boast not against the branches, the physical Israelite branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, Jesus, but the root, you. That would be better, the the way the Greek is there, it'd be better. Boast not against the physical Israelite branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not bear the root. You're not holding the root up, but the root is holding you up. Again, remember that the root provides strength and support to the plant. So Jesus is not only the trunk of the tree, he's the root as well. Jesus is the root of the plant. He's also the first of the first fruits of the crop. And he's the vine. We discussed that in John chapter 15 last time. The physical Israelites were the, and still are, the natural olive branches. In the New Testament, Gentile Christians are the wild olive branches which are grafted into the natural tree or plant. So if you are a Gentile, that's not a problem. It's not a problem. Find out later on in the scriptures that, you know, God tells us, you don't worry whether people are Gentiles, you know, it doesn't matter anymore. That through Jesus Christ, we're all one. Okay, in the same way as Jesus is the root and the trunk and the vine and the first of the first fruits, then we as true Christians, we are the branches of the vine. We've got to be attached to the vine, solidly attached to it, and we also have to bear much fruit. We learned all about that last time. Again, we are the second of the first fruits. We are the subsequent first fruits. We are also the lump of bread dough that's made from the first fruits flour and the water of the Holy Spirit. And we're also a lump of pliable clay of the Master Potter. So if anybody calls you a lump, say thank you. That's all right. All right, so Jesus tells us then that I am the root of David. Let's move on from there. Let's go back again to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, way at the back there. Let's just read it again just to remind ourselves of Jesus' words here. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. So we've already looked at that. As Yahweh, Jesus was the root of Jesse and David. How? Through his forefather, through Jesse's forefather and David's forefather, Adam, who was a son of God, who Yahweh, along with his father, had created. Okay? So Jesus was the root of Jesse and David through Adam. And as a physical human being, Jesus was also the offspring of Jesse and David through the lineage of, especially of his human mother, Mary. He was also through Joseph as well, but Joseph was only his stepfather, his legal human father. Okay, so let's look at the word offspring. Offspring. The Greek word is genos. G-E-N-O-S. Really, really interesting word, brethren. It means kind, like after the animal kind, after the same kind, or kindred. It can mean stock or tribe. And the really interesting ones are born. It can mean born. It can mean family, and it can mean nation. Again, really interesting. Jesus says, he's already said that he's the root of the plant, and he's also the offspring. Jesus says that he's the very base, or the bottom of the plant, and he's also the very top of it. Jesus says that he's the oldest part of the plant, and he's the newest part of the plant. So Jesus is the offspring of Jesse and David, but more than that, he's the offspring of God the Father. Now think about this, brethren. God, on his own, talking about God the Father, on his own would be just God, God alone. But he would not be a father. But when the Word, or the Logos, became God's human firstborn offspring, then God became a father, and the Word, or the Logos, became a son. Of course, that was prophesied way, way, way back. But together, they became a family. God the Father and Jesus Christ became the beginning of a family. They were the first two persons of the God family, of the family of God. And from there, and I know that we're mixing metaphors, scriptural metaphors here, but by adding their branches, that's you and me, into the God family tree, if you will, or vine, they've given us sonship, not just adoption, but they've given us sonship, they've given us admission into the God family. That is astounding. That is the best. That's not just the gospel, that's not just good news, that is the best news anybody could ever hear, that we have been admitted into the God family. And so, but it doesn't stop there. The God family, because when God adds more members in there, the God family grows into an even bigger family. And just like physical Israel, it grows ultimately into a nation, a holy nation. It grows into a kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom of God. And again, I haven't got time to go into all of the relevant scriptures on this, but let me just give you a list here to look at, a read, a homework list, if you will. Romans chapter 8, you don't have to turn to any of these now. Romans chapter 8, verses 15 to 23. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 18. Galatians chapter 4, and verses 5 and 6. Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 5. Ephesians chapter 3, and verses 14 and 15. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. All of these scriptures all back up what I just said with regards to the family of God and the kingdom of God. So again, to sum that part of it up, Jesus tells us, I am the offspring of David. I am the offspring of David. Okay, let's move along again. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, still, if you're still there. And the second part of the verse, he says, basically he says, I am the bright and morning star. I am the bright and morning star. Again. Fantastic, really interesting. Let's concentrate first on the word bright. I am bright, Jesus tells us. And the Greek word is lampros. Lampros, L-A-M-P-R-O-S. It means gorgeous. It means splendid, magnificent. But it also means white. It means shining or brilliant. And really significant here, it means clear or transparent. Clear and transparent. So Jesus is all of these things. But the last five terms deserve special attention, special mention. White, shining, brilliant, clear, and transparent. Now altogether these terms might remind us of the scriptures about the glorified Jesus. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 1, please. Revelation chapter 1. where it describes what Jesus is like. Revelation chapter 1, verses 14, 15 and 16. His head and his hairs were white like wool. White like lampros, like wool. And white as snow. Have you ever been up into the mountains on a sunny day and seen the white is so white it almost blinds you? As white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire blazing. So again, Jesus is so bright that he's shining, he's brilliant. You know, he would burn your eyeballs out if you were to see him. Verse 15, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. It's burning, it's blazing, white hot, and his voice is the sound of many waters. Verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars. We'll come to the stars in a minute. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shines in its strength. Again, you can't even look at it. When the midday sun is out there, you can't even look at it. It hurts your eyes. But also, the similes in the word lampros here, clear and transparent. These are hugely significant, brethren, and we can't overlook them. Now, to go into them, they require a whole detailed study on their own. But I'd like to just go in a little bit. I've talked about this before quite a few years ago, but I think you find it really interesting and very, very spiritually significant. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about the spiritual clarity and transparency of Jesus Christ, the I Am, and obviously, of course, of his Father, of God the Father. Okay. The clarity and transparency of Jesus and God the Father, but also the opaqueness, if you will, or the right word for that is opacity of us human beings. I want to read a short quote here from Encyclopedia Britannica, the article on mirror. Here's what it says. It says, when light falls on a body, not a dead body, but on anything, on a house or a tree or whatever it might be. When light falls on a body, some of the light may be reflected, some absorbed, and some transmitted through the body. It says, high purity, ultra transparent glasses have been developed for use in fiber optic telecommunication systems in which messages are transmitted as light pulses over glass fibers. If the body on which the light falls is 100% transparent, none of the light will be reflected, none of the light will be absorbed, all of it will be transmitted through the body. Okay? But if the body on which the light falls is less than 100% transparent, and in reality, brethren, no physical substance is 100% transparent. So if a body on which light falls is less than 100% transparent, some of the light will be absorbed, some of it will be reflected, and a shadow will be produced. That's important. So before we continue, let me review a couple of definitions here, just so that you know what we're talking about. The word opaque means blocking the passage of radiant energy, and especially light. Okay, when the word opaque is applied to a human being, it means hard to understand or explain, obtuse or thick-headed. Sorry, Sue, I didn't mean to look at you when I said that. The word opacity, O-P-A-C-I-T-Y, you can throw something at me if you want, that's okay, means the quality of a body that makes it impervious to light. It means relative capacity of matter to obstruct the transmission of light. And when applied to a human being, it means obscurity of sense or unintelligibleness or the state of being mentally obtuse or dull. Okay, now go on to the other side, transparency. The word transparent means having the property of transmitting light so that bodies lying beyond are seen clearly. Look out the window there. The window is quite transparent, so we can see things on the other side. It means allowing the passage of light. It means fine or sheer enough to be seen through. And when applied to a human being, it means free from pretense or deceit. It means frank. It means easily detected or seen through. And it means obvious, readily understood, or clear. Okay, so in the modern terminology, the symbolic usage of the words opaque or opacity, or the words shade or shadow, they usually give a negative connotation. Whereas the words transparent, the word clear, and the word clarity always give a very positive implication. So with all of those definitions in mind, let's just go to one verse, or a couple of verses. Let's go James, please. James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1 and verse 17. Just pick on this one verse first of all. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So both God the Father and Jesus Christ, okay, God the Father is the Father of lights, so we can say he's the Father of the Son. Say he's the Father of the Son who is light as well. So God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, are both total light. No shadows, says right here, no shadows, no dark spots whatsoever. And because Jesus Christ and God the Father are so absolutely perfect, we can think of them as not casting any shadows. They're so pure, they're 100% transparent, and therefore they are invisible. They're normally invisible to human beings. If God the Father or Jesus Christ were standing right in front of us right now, they're so pure that they would be invisible. We wouldn't be able to see them because they're total light. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Just picking a couple of relevant verses on this right now. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Again. Jesus Christ is the King. He's eternal. He's invisible. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 27. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. By faith he, he's talking about Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He really didn't see him until obviously when Jesus appeared to Moses. He still didn't see him. He was in the burning bush, but it was almost as though he did see him. Okay, so God the Father, Jesus Christ are invisible. They are so pure. But what about us? Where does that leave us? Even if we've answered God's call, even if we stand and we walk day by day in the brilliant spiritual light of Jesus Christ, we're still going to cast spiritual shadows. Why? Because we're still imperfect. Imperfect. We're not yet totally pure as Jesus is. It's true that we have put the darkness and the opacity of Satan's world behind us, but we're still not yet spiritually transparent. Rather, we're still, to some extent, spiritually opaque. We're still human, we're still physical, we're still imperfect, and to some degree, we're still impure. But we know that we're not to stay like that. We know that our spiritual clarity, our spiritual transparency must improve as we progress. Let's go to just to one verse here, another one in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. But we all, with open face or unveiled face, if you will, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image of the Lord, the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, so that's our goal, is to be as transparent and with the same glory as Jesus Christ. So as we grow in grace and knowledge, 2 Peter 3:18, as we grow in grace and knowledge, and as we grow in the Holy Spirit, we're also to be changing, we're also to be growing from glory to glory every day of our lives, becoming more like Jesus Christ and God the Father, decreasing in spiritual opacity and increasing in spiritual clarity, purity and transparency. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. Just one more verse on this. Again, we're looking at Jesus as I am bright. And we're trying to, you know, with God's Holy Spirit, we are to be increasing in our brightness too. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Colossians chapter 1 verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us meet or suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In light. Verse 13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness, the opposite of light, right? And has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Jump down to verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? Perfect Father. Jesus is the image of the invisible God the Father, perfect, the firstborn of every creature. Jesus is. So again, Jesus tells us, I am bright. I am bright. Lampros. Okay, so I just, you don't have to turn back there, but it said, I am the bright and the morning star, back in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. So we'll take a look at Jesus as the morning star. Let's break it down into its two component words. First, morning and star. First of all, morning is translated from the Greek word Orthrinos, which means early. So I ask the question, is Jesus early? Well, yes, he is. He is the early one. He is the earliest 1, if you will. As we saw last time in part 4, Jesus is the Alpha and he's the very beginning. We went through those verses last time. Now here in Revelation chapter 22 verse 16, we're just 6 short verses away from the very end of the book, the Bible. 6 short verses away from the end of the book. And what's Jesus telling us here? He's telling us, or he's implying that he's telling us of his earliest beginnings, that he's early. Is it significant? And if so, where does it take us? We can say, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. Is that the beginning? Was that the beginning for Jesus? No. Jesus goes back way further. John chapter 1 and verse 1. And you know these verses very well. You can turn there if you like to. John chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So when we read these verses, the beginning for Jesus Christ, for Yahweh, it's only given to us for it only, when we think about it, it's just from our own human points of view. Because Jesus and Yahweh, the Word, the Logos, actually had no beginning of days. You can see that, you don't have to turn there, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 3. He had no beginning of days. And it's only when he tells us this, it's only stated for our human benefit. It's only stated for the benefit of our limited, finite human minds. Because Jesus is eternal. The word orthrinos, again it means early, but it stems from another Greek word, orthros, O-R-T-H-R-O-S, and it means early in the morning, it means daybreak or dawn, and it might remind us of this scripture, a very relevant one, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Let's just take a quick look at that. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light, taking heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place. Dark place is Satan's world. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Okay, just leave it there. Who is the day star? Jesus is, of course. And when will the day dawn? What day is he talking about? He's talking about the day of the return of Jesus Christ to this earth. It's interesting the way it's phrased. It says, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The day star arise. We always think of Jesus descending at his return, and certainly he's going to do that. But this scripture says that he will arise in our hearts. I always think about, straying off this for a minute, but I always think about, we think about up, or down. We think about the world being round and where we are right now. That, that is up and that is down. But in the grand scheme of things, there is no up or down. That's just an observation. Which made me lose my place. But again, we think of Jesus descending at his return, but this scripture says that he will arise in our hearts. And in our hearts, of course, is definitely important, because Jesus promised that he would be with us and he would be in us. And so we don't need to wait until the return of Jesus Christ for this. because Jesus tells us that through the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, he'll be in us and he'll give us an earnest of this now. Okay, that was the word morning or threnos. Now let's look at the second word of the term morning star, which is star. And the Greek word is aster, A-S-T-E-R. I think there's a kind of flower, I believe, that's called an aster, which is a star-shaped flower. But in the scriptures, throughout the scriptures, stars are frequently symbolic of angels. There's a possibility, for instance, that the star that the Magi follow may have been an angel. But there's all kinds of other scriptures that talk of angels as being like stars. Let's just take a look at one of them here. Job chapter 38 and verse 7. Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38 and verse 7. A scripture that you all know. Job 38:7. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now this is kind of interesting, because there's two references here to angels, but also there's an implication of Jesus Christ in there as well. It's interesting to note that in the same way that Jesus is the primary and ultimate Son of God, God the Father, that he is also the primary and ultimate morning star. So Jesus is more than just an angel. But there are in some scriptures that Jesus does title himself as an angel with a capital A, especially so in the New King James Version of the Bible, but in certain cases in the Old King James as well. And again, we're not going to turn to them all now, I don't have time, but I'll just give you a little homework list here again. Genesis chapter 48 and verse 16. Exodus chapter 23 and verses 20 to 23. Exodus chapter 32 verse 34. And then if you go through the book of Judges, there's absolutely loads of them where Jesus reveals himself as an angel with a capital A. Not just an angel, but a very, very, very ultimate, special one. Now, among all of those angels, and we believe that there's probably millions or billions of them, we don't know, nobody knows, the ones that Job mentions in Job 38 verse 7, there's some archangels, what we call archangels, in there as well. Bible does talk about archangels. Now there may be more, but there's only three that we know of. There may be more. One is named one of the best known ones is Gabriel, and break his name down is Gabriel, E-L, and E-L means God. Gabriel means warrior of God or man of God. And another one, very well known one, is Michael, Micah-el, which means who is like God, who is like God. So we know about them. One that's not so very well known, or actually it really is named Hail-el, which means shining the light of God. And this last one's name is only mentioned once in the scriptures, and probably for good reason. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. And you know who I'm talking about when I give you that scripture. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Son of the morning. And Lucifer is actually not a good translation. Lucifer is a Latinization. The real word, the real Hebrew word there is Hallel, H-E-Y-L-E-L. And this original name, Hallel, appears to have been covered up. We don't hear it very often. Everybody knows who Lucifer is. Nobody knows who Hallel was. And it seems as though it was purposely covered up. And perhaps by Hallel himself. I've looked at it both ways and thought it could have been God who covered it up for a certain reason, but perhaps Hallel did himself for the purpose of deception. And perhaps he didn't want God's name, El, as being part of his name, so he changed it. But it could possibly have been God. But again, Hallel's name was Latinized in the King James Version and the New King James Version into Lucifer, which means light bearer. And again, many are familiar with the name Lucifer, but not with Hallel. What do we know about Hallel? We don't know a great deal about him, actually, brethren. He's talked about a lot throughout the scriptures, but we really don't know very much about him. But what we do know is that once he was spiritually transparent and clear, as we talked about earlier, once Hallel did bear God's light, he shined or shone and retransmitted God's light once he did. But in his rebellion and in his vanity, he turned to a preference for spiritual opacity and darkness. Now perhaps he didn't want human beings, and especially God's called out ones, to recognize his new preference, if you will. Not that new, it probably happened millions of years ago. But he doesn't want us to recognize it. He knows that if he openly admitted that his preference was for darkness and opacity, that there would be too much chance of us rejecting him and his way of life. So what did he do? He disguised himself. He disguised himself and continues to do. He disguised himself as continuing to be a faithful archangel. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And just one verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. An angel of light. The Revised Standard Version uses the word disguises, for Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. Sometimes we read this verse and we find it hard to believe. And if you think it's hard to believe, what day is it today? It's October the 27th. In 4 days' time, at about 7 o'clock in the evening, jump in your car and drive around your neighborhood and you'll see the influence of Satan on a so-called Christian nation. So-called Christian nation. Just want to mention Halloween a little bit. What is Halloween? It means it's a shortened form of Hallow Even, or All Hallows Even, or the Eve of All Hallows Day. November the 1st used to be called All Hallows Day in the, in professing Christianity, so in Roman Catholicism and the Anglican Church of England, used to be called All Hallows Day. They changed it in more modern times to All Saints Day. So we think, in their eyes, they apply November the 1st to all of the saints. Of course, whether they're alive or dead, that's another discussion altogether. But in these professing Christian churches, they say that All Saints Day is something called a solemnity. And what a solemnity is it's the highest ranking so-called holy day in their church calendars. That's what it is. So You'd think that it was supposed to be something that was really good and pure. But I can almost guarantee that if you went into the majority of Roman Catholic churches or Anglican churches or whatever, and you asked them if they were familiar with All Saints Day, they wouldn't have a clue. But if you went in there and asked them about Halloween, everybody knows about it. They all know about it and they're all familiar with it. And brethren, the majority of them accept it. I shouldn't say the majority of them, but we know that there are very few people who reject the keeping of Halloween nowadays. So Hillel has done his job, and Hillel is still on the job. Okay, the name Hillel can also mean morning star, the very same name that Jesus applies to himself in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. But still in thinking about Isaiah 14 verse 12, Hillel has a secondary title, a surname if you will, Son of the Morning. And again, he was one of the angelic sons of God who were mentioned by Job. But after his rebellion, we ask this question, after his rebellion, did God leave him with these names? And I kind of struggle with this. I'm not sure what the real answer is, but I ask these questions. Did God leave him with these names, or did Hillel vainly and covetously keep those names for himself? Because the name Hillel is too spiritually light for him to keep. Right? So I'm not totally sure what the answer is, but it's worth thinking about. The name Hillel is a noun, and it stems from the root verb halal, H-A-L-A-L. And that is the root of a very well-known term, hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now, some of the English meanings of the word halal are praise, glory, shine, commended, celebrated, and renowned. And all of those words, as long as they're attributed to God, are very appropriate. Great. But when Hillel vainly began to covet these things and these terms for himself, there are some other terms that halal can mean. Boast, mad, foolish, and rage, which are very appropriate to Satan. Again, I feel that the name Hillel, and even Lucifer as well, if you want to Latinize it, those names are too spiritually light for him to keep. So God gave him more appropriate names. Satan, in the noun form of Satan, means adversary, one who withstands. And the verb form means to resist or oppose. The devil. In the Old Testament, actually, you don't read of the devil, the term devil being applied to Satan. Mainly in the New Testament. In the New Testament Greek, it's diabolos, D-I-A-B-O-L-O-S, means false accuser, slanderer, or defamer. And finally, God gives him the name which Jesus used for Satan, the wicked one. And the Greek term is poneros, and it means evil, wicked, bad, diseased, and blind, the bringer of annoyances, hardships, perils, pain, and trouble. It's interesting to read the words diseased and blind. Sometimes you think, you know, doesn't Satan know what his end is going to be? Why does he keep up with it? And I think that's the answer, as part of his name that Jesus gave him, which means diseased and blind. Okay, we're getting close to the end, brethren. We're nearly at the end of today's sermon, but I don't want to give the closing minutes of the sermon to our adversary. So let's move away from discussing, just briefly now, move away from discussing Jesus' archenemy and close with the primary subject of our study, the I Am. Okay, there's one more mention of the morning star in Revelation chapter 2. So let's go and take a look at that quickly. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And verse 18. Revelation 2 verse 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire." There's a blazing flame of fire again. "And his feet are like fine brass." Jump down to verse 26. "And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." And verse 28. "And I will give him the morning star." The morning star. That's himself. He's going to give, I mean, he's already given himself as a human being. Jesus promises to give the morning star, promises to give himself to the overcomers in the Thyatiran church. But I don't believe that this just applies to one era of God's church. I believe that this applies to all overcomers, that Jesus will give himself to all overcomers in all the groups of God's true church. So again, finally, Jesus tells us, "I am the morning star." So brethren, that's it for today. Next time, I'm going to say we might conclude the series, but I haven't started work on it yet, so we'll see how it goes. What we're going to do next time is we're going to study, because we've come to the very end of the I Am verses. We've been through them all. But what I want to do next time is I want to see what Jesus said that he was not. I want to read the I Am Not verses, so we'll learn what Jesus was not and what he is not.